1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. If you are joining with us, visiting with us as a congregation, we've spent the last 2 months looking at various aspects of love. What true love is, what it's not, what are the different aspects of this love. And how we are to see this love in our lives. You remember that the book here of 1 Corinthians is written to the church in Corinth that was struggling with a lot of factions. There was even hostility at the Lord's table. A few minutes we'll be celebrating the Lord's table, and there was factions and divisions at the Lord's table. They were boasting in pride that they were the best, that they had the best gifts. They were having various divisions. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. So the church is called, reminded that being filled with the love of God means that we will have love for one another and be loving in our service. So that's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. You'll see that in chapter 12, there is one body, many parts. The unity of the body is the bond of love that keeps the body serving and functioning properly. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 13. Since this is our last time we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, let's read the chapter in its entirety. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And here's our text for this morning. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing and increase to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the greatest gift that anyone has ever given you? Or to ask it another way, what is the greatest gift that you have ever given to someone else? Children, if I were to talk to you after church and to ask you each one individually, what is the greatest gift that you have ever received? I imagine that the gift that is the greatest, that in your estimation, in your eyes, was the best gift, it would be a gift that was significant. It would be a gift that stood the test of time. And it would be linked to the person who gave you that gift. We all know the kind of gifts that you get from the dollar store. They're cheap, they're plastic, and they break. But true gifts, true worthwhile gifts, last and endure. And if possible, the best gifts get better with time. They're important because of who gave them to you. Well, today we are going to consider the greatest gift. And what is this greatest gift? And what makes love so wonderful, so different from everything else that can be given? The greatest gift that we can give to one another is love. At the conclusion here of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find that these three remain. There are three aspects of our Christian lives that endure, that stand the test of time. These three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As we saw last week when we were looking at verses 8 through 12, there are aspects of our service in this life that are temporary. There are aspects of the church's ministry which are rooted, founded in this life. For example, the gift of speaking in tongues and prophecy, we would say the visible means of grace, are linked to this life. They are good, they are important, they are necessary. But these things pass away when perfection comes. Because today we know in part, we have a limited knowledge, we have limited, we have inconsistent reasoning and our reflection. What we see of Jesus Christ and how we reflect Jesus Christ is imperfect, because it's as if we're looking through a glass that is foggy, it's dim. But when perfection comes, we will know Him. We will reason like Him. And we will perfectly reflect Him, because we will see Him as He is. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. So today we see that Jesus Christ reveals the greatest gift, which is love, by giving us that love and then enabling us to show that love, to display that love. So we begin by looking at the first of these three. As I said, our text is found in verse 13. The first of these three is faith. Faith is the first on the list. Now, what is faith? We were talking about this in our new members course this past week. How do you define faith? Well, faith is a trust, it's a dependence, a reliance on someone, knowing that they are trustworthy and reliable. Lord's Day 7 defines faith as a knowledge, conviction, and assurance. By the Spirit's work within us, we come to know, beyond a doubt, that everything God has revealed in His Word is true, and the promises of God will be kept, because Jesus is the yes and the amen of every promise. God's Word is dependable. But faith in its current form does not see. Faith, as Hebrews 11 says, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. So faith in its current form, faith in the present life, is believing, trusting in someone who we do not now see with our eyes. Faith is the instrument of salvation that links us to Christ. It's the conduit by which the blessings of Christ flow to us. But we are not able to see Christ. We are joined to Him. We share in His blessings. But what happens to faith when we see Christ? If faith is, as Hebrews 11 says, the conviction of things not yet seen, what happens when you see it? Faith in its current form is, by definition, trusting in someone who we do not see. Well, what remains in faith when we do see Him? Well, what remains in our faith is the object of our faith. Because not only is faith the trusting in, the looking to Christ who we do not now see, as I said a few minutes ago, faith is the instrument of salvation by which we are linked to Jesus Christ. So the imperfect aspects of our faith are done away, but the confident reliance, the unity that we have with Christ by faith, still remains and will endure. So on the one hand, faith is preparatory. It trusts in someone who we do not now see. But when perfection comes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says this, "Currently we walk by faith and not by sight. But when Christ comes back, we will walk by faith and by sight, where we will be fully and perfectly united to Christ and He with us." When the end and goal of our salvation is made evident, fully received, the salvation of our soul. So when Christ comes back, our faith will see Him perfectly, clearly. We'll no longer need to look beyond what is here visible, because He will be visible. And our faith, our trust, our dependence upon Him will not wane. It will not suffer loss, but rather will grow because we see Him as He is, knowing and receiving the truth that He is faithful and He will do it because He will have done it. When we compare faith to love, verse 2 says that there is a kind of faith. It says, verse 2, if you remember to look from a few weeks back, "We have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love." So it is possible to have a kind of faith without love. But true loving faith will not disappoint. A faith filled with love is a heartfelt, ever-growing faith. Faith needs to work through love by way of its love. What of hope? Well, hope is linked to faith because both faith and hope is the yearning for something not now seen. But hope is specifically found in yearning for something better. Faith is trusting in Christ who we do not now see. Hope is trusting in the benefits and blessings that Christ has promised in the midst of the present uncertainties and discouragement. Hope is that which looks beyond the present trials to the future promised blessings. So faith and hope are linked. They're connected. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So hope focuses on the good, on the blessings, on the greater things that have been promised to us, even though we currently live our lives in this veil of tears. Hope is, as Psalm 119 says, caused by God. God causes us to hope. Psalm 42, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." It's the downcast soul that is encouraged, that is even commanded, hope in God. Or Psalm 147, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." So hope then is in the light that enables us to walk through the dark valleys. Hope is a confidence in the better things that Christ has promised. Hope, like faith, is consistent. If you look back a few verses to verse 7, love, you see that love always protects, always trusts, love always hopes. So love always believes or always trusts, and love always hopes. But what happens when we receive the thing that we hope for? What happens when the promised blessings that Christ has reserved, that Christ has promised to give to us, are received? Well, on the one hand, when we arrive at the hoped-for blessings, our hope will no longer be in this state of preparation because it will have arrived. We will not need to hope for the glories that are to come because the glories to come will have come. But on the other hand, the joy that we experience on a daily basis in glory will constantly give way to greater and fuller blessings. A few minutes ago, we sang from Amazing Grace, and one of the stanzas says, when we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, it's not that heaven is going to grow old or stale, but it's going to get better. There is a hope for future blessings, even in heaven, because every day is a greater, fuller expression of what God has promised to us. His treasuries will never run dry. The blessed wine of the fellowship of the marriage supper of the Lamb will never run out. We can always, even in heaven, have a hope for a better future because God is faithful. Romans 5, verse 5, hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our heart who has been given to us. Proverbs 13, we find of a hope that is deferred, a hope that waits. But our God will not defer hope forever. He will not keep us at arm's length, but upon receiving us, embracing us, we can have a hope for ever more blessings, an ever more sweeter communion and fellowship. Because hope creates in us the capacity, but also enables us to yearn for greater and higher gifts. Like faith, hope is a certain expectation. But hope is a certain expectation for something good that God has promised. Because hope will one day develop into fruition, which then stirs our hope all the more. Finally, we come to love. It's fitting at the end of the great love chapter that we conclude the chapter with this blessed word, love. Love is the greatest. Of these three which remain, faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. Love is the most vital and the most enduring. There are aspects, as we've seen in the previous points, there are aspects of faith and hope which are preparatory, because faith and hope are yearning, desiring, looking for that which is not now seen. But love? Love will remain, only to grow deeper and sweeter. Love is superior because it is the best gift, the greatest gift, the greatest proof of a person's sacrifice and wanting our good is love made evident in laying down one's life. Romans 8, verse 39 says this, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus. Love cannot be undone, it cannot be unwoven, it cannot be consumed, it will never fade away. Love is stronger than the principalities and powers, angels, demons. Love is stronger than your sin. Love is even stronger than death. Not even death can separate you from the love of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As we defined love the first week, love is a selfless desire for the good of others that moves you to sacrificially serve. Love is not just an affection, it is a work. It is sanctified action. God gives us His love because in giving us His love, we see Him, we glorify Him, we love Him. You see, God has a desire for His name to be glorified. And the way in which God's name is most glorified is in loving us, which enables us to love Him and to glorify Him. And enables us to serve others as well. God gets the most honor and glory by loving us and moving us to love him and to love his beloved. Love is the greatest gift that we need as a church because it is love that enables us to be the most useful as we serve within the church. Love is the mother of Christian virtue. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the greatest of these. Without love, we can do nothing, we are nothing, we have nothing. But with love, we are transformed into true servants who seek the good of the fellow members of Christ's body. It is love that produces a pure faith and an ardent hope. As I was thinking of this last sermon on love, I have to confess, I have not loved you as a congregation as I ought. Nor have I loved my God as I ought. We all have room to grow. Learning to love God more and to love our neighbor better, longer, deeper, more consistently. But I also must say, where true love is present, it doesn't fade away. It only grows and gets better. Where true Christian love is present, it will endure, grow, and become deeper until it arrives at perfection. It's only by love that we can truly serve and grow together as a congregation because we are motivated by the love we have received from Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how then is love the best? How, our passage says here that love is the greatest. How is love the greatest? Well, before we conclude, there are three ways in which love is the greatest. The first reason that love is the greatest is because by love, we look the most like God. Love makes us the most like God. Love is not only an attribute of God, God is love. God does not need to believe, God doesn't need to hope, but God does love. In love, he predestined us. In love, the Father sent his Son. In love, the Son laid down his life for us. 1 John 4, God is love, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love is the clearest expression of the Spirit's presence. Love is the clearest way that we reflect God. And it's the most expressive way that God's presence is made evident within us. We read earlier from John 16, the Father loves you because you love the Son. And because you have believed that he came from the Father. In love, brothers and sisters, we get to be the most like our God. The best reflection of Jesus Christ. The second way in which love is the best is that love is both a summary and a fulfillment of the law. Love is a summary and fulfillment of the law. Earlier we read from Exodus chapter 20. Love is the summary of the prophets, the summary of the law. But it's also the fulfillment, because what is the summary of the law? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This love, as it grows and is displayed within us, it fills every fabric of our being. Because we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's nothing left out. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, who's your neighbor? You know who your neighbor is. Whoever God puts in your path is your neighbor. So we learn to love God first and foremost, and we love everyone God puts in our path. Love is a summary and fulfillment of the law. We have a faith which works through love, Galatians 5 says. And finally, the third way in which love is unique is that love focuses on extending, giving blessings to others. Not only does love benefit those who give it, but love also benefits those who receive it. It's good for us and it's good for others because it's a reflection of who our God is. Love supports, serves the body, and extends benefits and blessings to those who receive it. To conclude, over the past 2 months, we have seen the necessity of love. We have seen that love will be evident in this life and will only grow better in the life that is to come. Love is the greatest gift that we can give because it only gets better and sweeter with time. Love doesn't wear out. Love doesn't get old. It doesn't break. Love doesn't fail. Love doesn't forget. Love is consistent. It's faithful. It's dedicated. It's sacrificial. So then, 14 verse 1, the next chapter, pursue love. Pursue it. Run after it. Seek it. Grow in your appreciation of God's love for you and dedicate yourself to showing that kind of love to those whom God has put in your life. St. Augustine said this, because you believe, you hope. And because you hope, you love. So seek this kind of love. Seek this kind of love in your life. Ask yourself the question, how can I show this kind of love to my fellow brothers and sisters? And as we now approach the Lord's table together as a congregation, this love feast is a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb. We come here together to the Lord's table with hearts filled with love, discerning the body, meaning that we love Christ our head and we love his body. We love his church. We partake in unity and love with one another as we are drawn together to Christ our head. Our love for one another and our love for our perfect elder brother will only grow greater, brighter, stronger, because love is the greatest gift. Its flame will never die. So let us love others as our God has loved us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful passage, this beautiful chapter, which reminds us of the greatness of your love. And by your Spirit, we thank you, O Lord, that you have produced this kind of love within us. May we seek to display it, to show it. May we ever grow in our love for you and our love for your people. Through Jesus Christ, the perfect gift of love, in his name we pray. Amen.